Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles this morning, please. Discipline typically has a goal. For athletes, it's winning. For students, it's learning. For parents, it's life skills, or sometimes just peace and quiet. The goal of the Heavenly Father's discipline is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, what is that, and how does suffering and hardship accomplish that, and does it always work? Well, we want to take a look at that this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, or you endure discipline or training, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, or discipline, or training, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, no discipline, no training seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I want to review some principles from a couple of weeks ago that I think are really important as we move into the rest of this text. First of all, discipline is only one reason that we suffer or experience hardship. And it, truthfully, is often painful, as verse 11 reminds us. But there are other reasons for suffering. Some suffering is self-induced. Sometimes bad things happen to us because we make stupid choices. There's a second reason for suffering, and that is the result of being human. If you live in Michigan as a human being, you're going to suffer. It's gray. There's colds. There's stuff going around. And sometimes it's just the result of being a human. Some suffering is for the glory of God in heaven and on earth. For example, Job's suffering. God wasn't really trying to teach him. Now, he did learn something. But it said right at the beginning that he was righteous and walked in God's ways, and yet there was something bigger going on that he was not aware of at the beginning. But that all said, some of our hardships are because God is training us. And of course, God can bundle some of this stuff up and do multiple things with it, but there is specifically some hardship that because is for the purpose of God's instruction. There's something he wants us to learn. Secondly, when we are suffering, we should remember Jesus. I think one of the things that happens when we suffer is we say, man, I'm one of God's kids. You know, why should I be suffering if I'm one of God's kids? And right at that moment, we ought to remember Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself. We ought to think about the suffering of Jesus. We are, in fact, the children of God, but even the Son of God, his beloved Son, suffered in order to learn obedience, we've learned in Hebrews, and he suffered for our sins. Someone has said, the Father only had one son that did not sin, but all his sons suffer. Important thing to remember. When we're tempted to think, I should not be experiencing this, we should think about Jesus. Thirdly, when we are experiencing hardship or suffering, we should remember the scripture and we should try to discern whether this pain might be for training purposes. Now, as I said earlier, not all pain is growth pain. Some pain simply needs to be grieved. For example, the loss of a loved one is seldom for training. The loss of a loved one needs to be treated with grief. The Bible word for that grieving process is to lament. It means to groan. And when we are experiencing the loss of something, that groaning, that lament, should be treated with a biblical process. And we find that quite often in the Psalms. In fact, 30% of the Psalms are lament, where there's something difficult that's happening, and the writer is moving from the groaning stage to faith or to trust. And that's really what Grief Share is about. We offer that here, and I've gone through it twice now. Grief Share is trying to help people move from pain to trust. That's the grieving process. And some pain needs to be treated in that particular way. If we discern that our pain, however, is for training, then we ought to remember, number four, that growth pain has a point. And there are other references to this in the scripture. For example, Pastor Bart read this morning from John chapter 15. There it says that the Father prunes us to bring forth more fruit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says that Paul had a thorn in the flesh that kept him from pride. You know, sometimes God's measures are preventative. He allows us to have a hardship because he's protecting us from ourselves. Do any of you know that you are dangerous? You know, that just if you were left unchecked without any restraint, do you realize what you could be or what you might do? And so some limitations that God brings to us are preventative. They keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves or from moving into areas that we ought not move. In Romans chapter 5 or in James chapter 1, there it says that testing produces endurance, or it produces strength of character or hope. Here in chapter 12, training has the goal, as I said earlier, of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I'll explain that in more detail a little bit later, but here is a hint. It's connected to Romans 8, 28, and 29, and it has to do with the good that God is moving us toward. Number five, remember that growth pain is a sign of relationship that's motivated by love. The Father loves us so much that he is training us for his purposes. He's working on our lives. Verse 6 said he trains the ones he loves. Verses 7 and 8 says that God deals with us as sons or as children. Sometimes he even scourges the ones that he loves. That's punishment. Now, if there is no training, it's possible there is no relationship. That's sort of a scary statement in this passage. He says if we don't ever have any training, if we never have any consequences, it's possible we're not even in the family. And that if you want to get a little more scary, in 1 John, we learn that there is even a sin unto death. Now, we're not supposed to pray for that, the text says. In other words, if you're like some, yeah, you know, I'm going to pray that for that person. You know, this, don't do that. We're not supposed to pray that way. But there are people of God who have run so far from God's ways that he just takes them. And you say, well, there's no Bible proof of that. Yes, there is. Ananias and Sapphira lied about their giving and dropped dead in church. I bet that was a worship service to remember. God is serious about our reflection of him. God is serious about his glory. And so we ought to pay attention to his ways. Now, one more reminder. We are not to despise the Lord's training. Don't treat it lightly or with contempt or with an imposition or as an imposition. And I mean, I'm just, this rebukes me because I've said this. Like, I've said to the Lord, I don't have time for this right now. Yeah. Anybody else ever do that? Or just six of us? All right. Well, I mean, like you can probably tell, I got this cold thing going on right now. I've had a really busy couple of weeks. And I literally said to the Lord, is there another time that I could be sick? Because I don't have time for this right now. Now, that's to say to God, you know, I know how to run things here. Rather than saying, okay, God, I'm going to receive this from you and trust you. But we should not despise what the Lord is trying to do in our lives. When trials come, we should inquire regarding the Lord's purposes for us. And we should not be discouraged by his rebukes. Now, typically, these rebukes that are mentioned here come through his word. Sometimes they come through his people. Now, I just confess that sometimes it's easier to get it from the word directly than it is from one of his people. Right? You ever have somebody say to you, well, you know, the Bible says, and you're like, yeah, I know that. Don't despise or be discouraged by the rebukes that come from the word. How we respond to his training regimen, including his word, reveals our heart toward him. Now, all of that brings us to today's text and reminds us that when our hardships and our suffering are for growth, we're to remember some important things. Number one, that discipline is illustrated. In other words, it's not unusual. Verse 9 reminds us of this. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? The word furthermore is building the case for us to properly consider the Father's work in our lives. The author here makes a general observation. It's not universally true, but it is generally true that we have had earthly fathers that have corrected us. Now, I know some of you didn't. I know that some of you don't. But it's a general principle here that fathers teach and correct. And then it says, and we paid them respect. Now, there is another general observation. Because some did and some did not. The word respect simply means regarded or responded to properly. And that may not have always been true, but for a little while, at least when we were young, our father's instructions worked, and we responded to things like go to bed, brush your teeth, stop hitting your brother, don't put that in your mouth. You know, these are commands of a father as an instruction to a son, and that's the general path, the general category, and we responded to that for a period of time. Now, the point of the verse, really, is in the last half. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the expectation is that an earthly father should train and that children should be responsive to that training, how much more readily should we be in subjection to the Father of spirits, or the Father of our spirit, and find life? In other words, all believers have him as our good, good Father. And whether or not we had or have an earthly dad, shouldn't we be eager to bring ourselves under and respond to the Father who is the life giver? It's just a logical progression there, and the obvious answer is yes. He knows what will rob us of life, and he knows what will bring us life. And we should recognize this and live in light of it. Now, I'll illustrate with a personal illustration. For many years, I struggled with anger. I'm not blaming this on my parents or anybody else. I just was a mad kid. I hit people. I'm not proud of any of this. It's embarrassing, actually, as I look back on it. And I think of some of the things that I did when I was angry. I remember one time when I was 16 or 17, my dad pulled me aside and he said, Mark, I'm going to tell you this right now. You have got to get a grip on this anger, because you are going to end up in prison if you do not get a grip on this. And I started thinking about prison. And I thought, I bet I can't go squirrel hunting in prison. And I bet I can't go sucker spearing in prison. And I bet I can't go deer hunting in prison. You know, I mean, it really affected me. The way he said it to me, and the way he looked at me, and the way he said it, I believed him. And I still didn't really know what to do with it, but I knew that it was serious enough that I had to take care of it. But I got in fights and I punched things and I did stupid things because I was angry. And the Father just kept bringing me into these circumstances and situations where I had to face this. And it took years of both my earthly dad and years of training and correcting from the Father. And eventually it took counseling to help me figure out what was going on. And this is what I want you to understand, that there's no life in anger. I'm just using this particular illustration. There's no life in that. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It does not produce the life of God. You're not better off when you're angry. You nobody says to you, you know, how you doing today? Oh, I'm mad and I'm just loving it. I mean, that's sick, right? And I remember Dallas Willard one time said that everything that can be done in anger can be done better without it. And so if we're living, and I'm just using this as a personal illustration now, whether it's your thing or another thing, if you have some besetting sin or besetting temptation, it's robbing you of life. It's not giving you life. And the Father wants to prune that. He wants to take that away because it's better for us. And like, I'm doing better. I haven't hit anybody in like 3 days. It's been great. No, I really have learned some important things about anger and its source and where it comes from and why it happens and how to deal with it. And I'm better off for it because of the Father's good care. And we should come and bring ourselves under the Father who is the life giver and receive his instruction. I think about that hymn from years ago, "Let him have his way with thee." That's a good word right there. Let him have his way with thee. When he's trying to work on something, let's respond to him. Now, second in our text today is that you see discipline in contrast here in verse 10. "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." The first contrast is one of duration. Earthly fathers, if you had one, or if you have one, had us only for a few days. Now, for some of you, it may have seemed longer than a few days. Yeah. They're already afflicted back there in the back. For some of you, it might seem like a long time right now. Like, let's say you're a junior higher or younger or a senior higher or whatever, and you're living under the roof of someone else, and they have rules for you, and your life just seems hard, and you just seems like it's going to be forever. It's actually quite short. The time of your tutelage under your roof is actually quite short in comparison to the long life you're going to live, because we're all going to live forever. So in comparison to your days on earth and in comparison to the long life you're going to live, it's actually quite short. Now, if there are any teenagers, children here who are fond of saying, "I can't wait to leave home and be out from underneath these rules. When I'm 18, I'm just going to do what I want." And some of you as parents are like fed up with hearing this, and you're even saying to them, "You know what, when you're 18, you can do what you want, but right now, you're living under our roof and you're going to do this." Now, that's a very horizontal view of life, and it's not accurate, okay? Because I just want to remind you that if you are a believer, you will never, if you are a believer, you will never be out from under the Father's training. Never. Now, don't let that discourage you. You should be very happy that you have a Father who loves you enough to always be watching over you. And there may even be times. I mean, I remember a time like this when I was a freshman in college. I kind of wanted the Father to leave me alone. Now, I'm glad he didn't. Amen? But I felt like that, like, could you leave me alone right now? It's terrible. But I felt that way. I actually thought that thought. But I can tell you this, according to this text, wherever you go and whatever you do, no matter how hard you try to hide, the good, good Father is there. Ask Jonah. How'd his rebellion go for him? Yeah. You don't want to get puked out of the belly of a whale. I'll tell you that right now. The Father is always present. Now, the second contrast in the text is one of manner. Earthly fathers did what they thought was best. All right? Earthly fathers did what they thought was best. Now, again, based on their own training as a child and based on their own wounds, that may have been awful. I've heard horrible stories of parental discipline. I have heard horrible stories of things that people have done to their children. Some of it was because they didn't know any better. They thought they were doing the right thing. Some of it was because of their own woundedness, their own brokenness. But generally, they thought they were doing the right thing. Whether they were overtaken by anger or whatever, they still thought they were doing the right thing. But I can tell you this, that even the best of dads sometimes exercise discipline based on what was best for them. Yeah. No, I know this to be true. I mean, I know a guy that used to spank his boys so they would stay in bed so he could get some sleep. One of them's a deacon at this church now, and the other one's preaching in another town this morning. I need to get some sleep. Stay in bed. Put a sock in it. If you get up one more time, I'm going to spank your hiney. Now, the statute of limitations has probably run out, so don't call CPS on me. But, you know, I mean, I recognize this. I mean, and I think it was partly for their good, but some of it was just for me. Now, this is what it says in the text. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Some translations say, for they indeed for a few days chastened us according to their pleasure. And that gives the sense that it was for what was best for them. But notice what the text says. But he, for our profit. He, for our profit. Our Heavenly Father's correction is for our profit. It's for our good, not his. Now, a big part of this process of spiritual formation, a big part of this process of spiritual growth and the Father's involvement is getting to know the Father's heart and believing that he is actually good and that he has our good in mind. You ever find it hard to sing in that last song we sang? A good, good Father. You are perfect in all of your ways. Do you just sing that mindlessly, or do things go through your mind like, you are, I don't know. See, if we believe, first of all, that he's a good, good Father, then it's easier to believe that he's perfect in all of his ways. That's why we have to get to know him. And getting to know him is part of this process, and believing that he has our good in mind. Now, what is the profit or the benefit or the good? And the end of verse 10 reminds us that we might be partakers or participants in his holiness. Look what it says. He does this for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now you say, well, what is that? What's his holiness? Well, I think one of the simplest ways to understand God's holiness is to think of it this way, as the sum total of who he is. Holiness is the sum total of who God is. God's nature is not to be compartmentalized. Because sometimes we say stuff like this. Well, you know, God is loving and good and kind, but he's also holy. That is a wrong way to describe God. It's not like God's holiness is over against his other attributes. It's not like you can take holiness away from it and say, well, God is loving, good, and kind, and then every once in a while he gets holy, so you better watch out. That's a misappropriation of the nature and character of God. Holiness describes the fullness of who God is and its infinite qualities. For example, God is love, amen, and mercy, and goodness, and purity, and joy, and patience, all in infinite splendor. And it's untainted, and it's unsullied, and it's without sin. It's beautiful. That's who God is, and that's his holiness. It describes all of that in its fullness. Now, we are made in God's image, and we are redeemed to be restored to his image. And he is training us to be participants in his kind of life. So what does that mean? Well, if you just go back to the words I said, God is training us to be loving people. I like to watch the NFL. I'm sorry. But I noticed on a lot of players' helmets this year, they got love written on the back. It's just so funny. They're like, love. You know, tackling each other and, you know, taunting one another, but they got love on the back of their helmet. But love really would change the world, wouldn't it? I mean, we all recognize that, even the guys got it on their football helmet. But if you're really going to become a person that loves like God loves, it's going to require some training. And God is helping us get there. You're like, well, he's sure bringing a lot of annoying people into my life. Yeah. Why? He's training. Can you imagine a football player, for example, who says, all these other guys are so big and they're so strong and they're pushing me around all the time, but my coach makes me lift weights. Duh. So you can push back, you moron. I mean, you get it? I mean, I'm talking football now, not like your children or something. I'm talking about football players. I'm just giving an example. So if God's going to train us to be loving people that express his holiness and be partakers in it, you can expect the fact that he's going to bring some challenges into your lives, some weight training to help us. He's going to make us partakers in his holiness, mercy, goodness, purity, joy, patience. These are all things that God wants to make us partakers in. He wants to train us to be participants in his kind of life. You know, he tells us in other passages in the scripture, for example, to put off certain things. Right? I mean, in Ephesians and Colossians, he says, put off these things. And then also in those passages, it says, put on these things. Now, sometimes we just won't do it. We won't do it. We won't put off certain things and we won't put on certain things. And so, he's going to help us. When we won't willingly put off the weights or the sins which so easily ensnare us, the Father helps us along. So, for example, if we won't show mercy to other people, God might put us in a situation where we just have to receive mercy in order to see it. I'm just trying to illustrate this. I don't know what God's doing in your life. If you're confused about this right now, you should be praying that I will be clear to you, and you should be praying that the Spirit will help you understand. Now, that brings us to the last part of this section, and it's this. Thirdly, discipline has a goal. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, admittedly, by its very nature, no correction is joyful in the moment. It's actually painful. It gets our attention. If it wasn't painful, it would not get our attention. C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Unquote. Again, not all pain is growth pain, but some of it is. And it is sometimes painful on purpose to get our attention. Now, I want you to note in verse 11 two very encouraging words. I've been thinking about these all week long. Nevertheless, afterward. Nevertheless, afterward. The pain has boundaries, and there is an afterward. Paul referred to our suffering in another place as a light and momentary affliction. In comparison, that is, to our unending eternal quality of life. This is good to know. Furthermore, it yields, he says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, that little caveat at the end means if we are trained by it. I hope you realize that it's not a given that we always respond to the training in a way that produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Sometimes it requires a couple of more lessons. You parents understand this, right? I mean, have you ever told your kid one time? No. In fact, you've said, how many times do I have to tell you this? Because even as grown-up children now, it's hard for us to learn a lesson sometimes. So it says, to those who have been trained by it. You could say, if we are trained by it. Now, of course, that goes back to verse 5. If we despise the training and we quit when we are rebuked by the Lord, we might waste the pain. Now, you know what's really dumb in life is wasting pain. And we will waste the pain if we are not responsive to what the Lord is trying to do in our lives. It could have produced the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but instead it results in bitterness and a really bad mood. Resentment. So what is the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Well, the NIV says, a harvest of righteousness and peace. The 20th century version says, the peacefulness of a righteous life. I like that. The New Living Translation says, a quiet harvest of right living. Robert Grimacki, the New Testament scholar, says it this way, and I think this will help you see it. Peaceable, in that the rebellious spirit has been changed into quiet submission, and correction is willingly accepted. Now, for those of us that have been parents, we understand this. We know that there are times when we're trying to correct our children and everything inside of them is just wound up tight and they are ready to fight back no matter what. I mean, a stick of dynamite's not going to change it. They're just... Now, this got scary for me. I remember, if you've ever seen my oldest son, our oldest son, Tim, he had a beard in seventh grade, okay? And he was big. I mean, big. And I think it was one time in eighth grade, he picked me up, upside down. My head was down, my feet were up. And he was holding me like that. And I said, Tim, put me down before I have to hurt you. I mean, I knew that day, this is over. This is over. I mean, something else is going to have to happen in this child because my time is done. And when he'd get his hackles up, man, you know, it was not pretty. And I wasn't going to just put him in a headlock. I would die. Now, the peaceable part of this that Grimacki is talking about then is when the rebellious spirit has been changed into quiet submission, and correction is willingly accepted. And I've seen that in both of my kids too. Sometimes I make fun of this, but I'm so grateful for the men that they've become, because I can talk to them now and say something to them, and I appreciate the fact that when I do say it, they go, yeah, that's right. And I go, something's happened here. See, that's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's a willingness instead of this, you know, striving. Now, I said earlier that this was connected to Romans 8:28, and if you forgot that verse, this is how it goes. I'll read 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The key phrase in there, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, that answers the question, what is the good in verse 28? What is the good? What is the objective fruit of a righteous life? Well, the fruit is the John 15 fruit. The branch should bear the likeness of the vine, the likeness of Christ. The goal of the Father's discipline, then, is to conform us to the image of his Son. This goes all the way back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, where it says, for it was fitting for him, that is Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. In other words, making us partakers of his holiness, sanctifying us, comes when we become people of peace, not striving, and the result of that is right living that will resemble his Son. And this is his goal. So let me wrap up by saying it this way. Some suffering is because we are human. Some suffering needs to be grieved. Some suffering is growth pain. And how we respond to growth pain determines whether it will be productive or wasted. Now, if you still don't know how to respond to this, then let me give you some principles for response to what may well be growth pain. Six things. I'll mention them quickly. Number one, prayerful inquiry. That is, when we're going through a hardship of one variety or another, we should simply ask the Father, is this for training? Are you trying to teach me something here? Don't just assume that it is. It may be, it may not be, but ask. Second, faith in God's goodness. I think that's, again, in prayer, we just simply say, Lord, I believe you're good. I believe you're good. And you see, when we have that spirit, and even if emotionally we might not be feeling it at the moment, if we acknowledge, we confess the Father's goodness, that will help us with a spirit of resentment and bitterness. Okay? So we face a hardship. We say, Father, is this for training? Are you trying to teach me something here? Is there something that I might need to learn? I know that you're good. I know you're not capricious in the pain. I don't want to waste this, and I believe in your goodness. Third, a sense of humility. I think it goes something like this. It is certainly possible that there's something I need to learn. Now, if you say, yeah, I couldn't pray that. I got it all figured out. I would like to bop you on the head. Because the truth of the matter is, we all have some things to learn, right? So the spirit of humility is just this. It's certainly possible that there are some things I need to grow in. Resisting his correction just leads to a hardening of the heart. So that kind of humility that says, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, and it's certainly possible that there's something here I need to learn, I want to receive that from you. And then surrender is the fourth thing. It's just, I put myself under your mighty hand. Show me your ways. If you pray through the Lord's Prayer as an outline for prayer, this is a good spot to say, thy will be done. I really want to get this. I really want to understand this. I'm willing to bring myself under your mighty hand. And then this fifth one might be hard, but gratitude. Thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to correct me. And then finally, obedience. I will do what you have commanded because I love you. And that's worship. When we finally come to the point all the way around where we're willing to say, Lord, I love you. Your word is good. I want to be conformed to the image of your son because he's the best. And so I'm gonna do what that takes, Lord. Here I am. That's when our worship has come all the way around. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. And I would just ask you to just, if you're going through a thing right now that's especially hard, I don't want you to assume that's for training, okay? But don't assume it's not. And maybe this is something that the Lord is really using to try to teach you some important lessons. Now, I will tell you this. God doesn't hide it and just play tricks on you. Like, see if you can find the lesson. If there's something, then God's making it clear to you. All right? And be open to what he wants to say. Now, you might need to get some help with this. And if you have a trusted friend, a small group, an advocate, whatever, you might need to get some help. Like I said, with my anger issue, I had to get counseling. I wasn't getting there by myself. I couldn't see it. And so, know this, the Father is good. He loves you. And he wants to bring you into conformity with his Son because that's life. And so be open to what this chapter talks about and to the Father's good work in your life. Pastor.